Hebrews chapter 7. We've been in a study through the book of Hebrews. And for those of you that don't know, last week we took a family vacation and we visited some family. We went to Florida and went to one of Sam's lacrosse tournaments, my daughter's lacrosse tournaments. Had a great time. We swam with manatees. Like, do you guys know what that is? It's just a chunk of meat that floats in the ocean. It's just this, the most useless thing. And I'm like, they are living the dream because they have no predators. They live in fresh water and they just migrate. And all they do is eat, sleep, and just enjoy, right? And so you're just swimming with manatees and they're just as chill as can be. And they'll bump into you because they're clumsy. It was a good time. And my full intention was to come back and to come into a Christmas message, a Christmas series. We were going to put a little pin in Hebrews and come back to that after the Christmas season. And I just had the sense that there was so much that the Lord wanted to say in the next coming weeks. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the incarnation, about God becoming man and being with us. And I think that there's something so special that the Lord wants to bring to us. I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring this to you and tell you, do not miss the next several weeks, because I really do believe that the Lord is going to reveal something to us and show us more of himself. And that's what we're here for. Amen. Like, don't miss out because, well, you know, I just need a break or I just need a week. Listen, there is no better place to be than in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And we are going to worship him. He is going to come and he's going to show himself to us. We're going to be talking about the incarnation, but that's going to start next week. Everybody say next week.
Next week.
Don't miss it. Look at your neighbor, tell them, don't miss it. Cancel all those plans. If you have plans, cancel them. If you aren't from here, cancel the flight. Stay here. We'll see you next week. Okay? All right. Are we at Hebrews 7 yet? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to continue in this series and we're going to receive of communion together. But I want to start in verse 1 this morning. And we're going to read through verse 10. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." We're going to break this down just a little bit. But we briefly spoke and talked about Melchizedek a few weeks ago, and we found that he was mentioned in the book of Hebrews, even though his appearance in Scripture was only three verses. There are only three verses in the Old Testament that speak of Melchizedek, but it was a bright three verses. It was a glorious three verses, if you will. It was short, but it was bright. And in those three verses, we are introduced to this man, Melchizedek, who had appeared to Abraham after Abraham had defeated the foreign kings. The foreign kings had gathered themselves. They had gathered against the people of God, Abraham and his family, the ones who were in covenant with God. And Abraham defeated the foreign kings. And then out of nowhere, this man Melchizedek just shows up. And we see this in Genesis chapter 14. And I want to look at that, those three verses just really quickly. And then we're going to come back to Hebrews 7. So keep your place. But we see these three verses in Genesis chapter 14. I want to look at those really quickly. Verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, he blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. And so Melchizedek shows up, and he shows up after Abraham's victory over these foreign kings. Now, these foreign kings are a representation of the forces of darkness, the things that would come against those who believe in him. And they gathered against the children of covenant, and Abraham defeats the foreign kings. Melchizedek shows up. And so all we get are those three verses, but Hebrews 7 gives us a little bit more glimpse of who Melchizedek was. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 7. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness. Everybody say that, King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Everybody say, King of Peace. Notice verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, we know his name. We know his name, Melchizedek. Now, how many of you know a name means something? Did you know that your name means something? And I think we undervalue that sometimes. Something that we do here with some regularity is we have baby dedications where the parents will bring their children and in front of the congregation and in front of the church, they'll dedicate their children to the Lord. And then we pray over them. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is identifying what is their name and what does it mean? Because how many of you know the name, your name is one of the things that you're gonna hear most through life, right? Right? People are gonna try to get your attention, they're gonna call your name. People want something from you, they're gonna call your name. I want you to consider this, the power of your name, because your name means something. And every time someone speaks your name, it is like they are prophetically declaring who God has called and created you to be. Does that make sense? So if your name means man of God, every time someone speaks your name, it is a prophetic declaration to the heavens and all of the spirit, this man of God. So don't name your children lightly. Don't take that lightly. Ask the Lord. He probably has an opinion of what your children's name should be. Okay. Are we good? And so here's Melchizedek, and he has this name, Melchizedek. We know his name, and his name is a joining of two ancient words, which means King of Righteousness, King of Righteousness. So we know his name. We also know his office. He was the king of Salem. Salem was actually the ancient city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which means peace, peace, King of Peace. So we know his name is King of Righteousness. We know his name is King of Peace. And we also know that he's a priest of the Most High God. Now that blows my mind. Because at this point in scripture, in Genesis chapter 14, the priesthood had not yet been developed, right? There was no priesthood of lineage. It had not been instituted. It did not exist. And yet Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And here he is out of nowhere. He shows up. We also see him function in a priestly role. We see that he comes to Abraham after his victory, and he brings and offers a meal. What is that meal? Bread and wine. Everybody say bread and wine. It is interesting to me that this meal, the bread and the wine, is offered as a victory meal. Abraham had defeated the foreign kings, and Melchizedek offers a meal, and the victory meal was bread and wine. How many of you know Jesus is our bread and our wine? And when we partake of him, we are receiving that victory meal. Somebody say amen. And so this victory meal of bread and wine is offered. And today, to this day, and what we are going to do in just a little bit is we are going to partake of the bread and the wine. And what we are celebrating is the victory of Jesus over sin and death. Amen. We also see that he receives a tithe from Abraham. Now, for those of you that don't know, a tithe means a tenth. Abraham had defeated these foreign kings, and it says that he gave of the first a tenth, a tithe of the spoils of that war. Why did he give? Let me tell you something. I think that there is some misconception over what a tithe is and what we're really to bring and what we're to offer to the Lord. But I want us to notice this. He gives a tithe. Abraham brings a tithe. And this man, Melchizedek, is so great and so worthy that he receives a tithe from Abraham. Let me ask you, how great do you actually have to be to receive a tithe from someone as great as Abraham? You got to be pretty awesome, right? You got to be pretty great. And so here is Melchizedek, and we see the power of giving an offering in the same setting as the meal. Are you guys with me? There is power in bringing our offering to the Lord in the same setting as the meal. To bring our offering with the King of Salem, the King of Jerusalem in our midst. There is something powerful when we bring our offering in that space. And so this King of righteousness, this King of peace, the priest of the Most High God, whose priestly office was recognized by someone as great as Abraham, we can understand that this person had to be a very significant person, right? Even though he appeared briefly, he appeared brightly. But I want us to notice the even greater statement in verse 3. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. And so this is why many believe that Melchizedek was not just a great man, but this was actually an appearance of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus himself. Now, we actually see this in scripture several times. When we think about Christmas, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, right? Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Okay, we're going back to Sunday school. What's the answer? Jesus. Yep, it's Jesus, okay? We're celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus, the birth of Jesus, when God left his heavenly throne and he came to earth and became man. But there are instances throughout the Old Testament where, for whatever reason, God wraps himself and he comes and he appears to people here on earth before the incarnation. Again, we're going to talk about the incarnation over the next few weeks. Do not miss it. Tell somebody next to you, don't miss it. No, you didn't tell him. You didn't. That was not convincing. And so many believe that Melchizedek was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus himself. And so here, I want to just quickly recap, and then we're going to begin to receive communion. But I want us to see, we see several things here in this short few verses. We see the presence of the Lord, the King of righteousness, the King of peace came to Abraham. The presence of the Lord was there. We see a meal is brought. This is speaking of communion. And then there was an offering that was given. So what does this translate to today? What does this mean for us as a church? Well, number one, we go to church and we invite the presence of the Lord in our worship. Did we do that this morning? Yes, we did. One of the other things is we gather together and we partake of the body of Christ. And the other thing that we are to do is we are to give our offering. I want us to picture this. I think sometimes as believers, we can treat our offering to the Lord as a tax or as a bill. How many of you know God is not a bill? He is not a tax. He is to be honored. He is to be glorified. And I've heard it said that unless Jesus has the first place in your finances, he doesn't have your whole heart. You see, we hold on to the things that are most important to us, but Jesus is to have the first place and preeminence in all things. Amen? But I want us to consider this for just a moment. We see this beautiful picture of the presence of the Lord, the King of righteousness, the King of peace. A meal is presented, this covenant meal, this meal of promise, this meal that represents the sacrifice of Jesus where his body was broken. When Jesus instituted communion, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then they took of the wine and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which has been poured out for you." And so here they are in the presence of the King. And this meal is offered. And what was Abraham's response? Take the first. Take the best. Can you see the honor? Can you see the heart? You see, I believe that for us to fully actually understand and to encounter Jesus in our worship, a big part of that is we worship him through our giving. We worship him with our resources, with a heart that says, "Lord, all I have is nothing without you. Without you, I have nothing. And so, Lord, let me give to you." Now, the Lord in his goodness, when we honor him like that, how many of you know he blesses us? It is his heart that he would take care of us, that he would provide for us. But we have to have hearts that trust him. And have you ever heard the expression, "Actions speak louder than words"? Jesus said, "Why do you honor me with your lips, but in your heart you go astray?" God cannot be fooled. We think we can fool God? Come on. We come, we gather together, we worship, we give glory, and we say, "Well, that is offering enough." But there is something so sweet that the Lord wants us to experience. But it doesn't happen actually just by giving money and saying, "Here, God, take it." No, it happens when we come into the presence of the Lord and we receive of his sacrifice. We receive of the body that was broken. We receive of the blood that was shed. And in response, we bring our offering to the Lord. I believe that our offering, when we give to the Lord, our offerings should be in the very same breath as receiving the sacrifice of Jesus. It should be in the same breath of and in that atmosphere of worship. We should give our offerings with gratitude and with a worshipful heart in the presence of the Lord. Let me say that again because I think some of you missed that. Listen, we should give our offerings with gratitude and a worshipful heart in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we see here with Melchizedek. Giving is meant to be done in the same breath as receiving the sacrifice of Jesus while being in an atmosphere of worship. Amen? Now, I want to talk about the power of this meal for just a moment as we're about to receive communion. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the story of the Passover. And for those of you that don't know, the Passover marks the day that the people of God were delivered out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt. And it was a moment of, it was the final plague where God killed the firstborn throughout the nation. But he gave the instruction. He said, take a lamb, sacrifice it, put its blood on the doorpost, and any house or any dwelling that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the spirit angel of death will pass over. That is why it's called the Passover. And then after that, they were to be dressed and ready to go because the Lord was going to deliver them on that day. And so we see the Passover in Exodus 12, and we see that there was this meal. Everybody say a meal. And I want to look at Psalm 105, verse 36 and 37. This is speaking of what took place in Exodus chapter 12. It says, he also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. I want you to notice something, that on this Passover, there was a meal. And this meal meant something. As they received this meal, they were healed, they were protected, and they were strengthened. And so when we look at the story of Melchizedek and we look at the Passover story, we see that there is power in these meal-type settings. And so what happened on the night of the Passover when they received the covenant meal? They were liberated. How many of you know this is the meal of deliverance? Amen? It's the meal of deliverance. I want you to notice it says, he destroyed the firstborn of the land, the first of all their strength. I want you to come, and when we receive this morning, I don't want you to just go through the motions. I want you to recognize and reflect on what this is. To think and consider, what is it that you've actually been delivered from? You see, Egypt represents the bondage that was in our lives before we were set free. And I want you to notice that when they partook of this meal, God removed the first of the strength of the enemy. How many of you know in the same way he wants to do that in your life? Whatever has come against you, whatever things may puff themselves up in your life, whatever things are set to hold you back or to hold you down, the Lord is saying, would you receive of me and allow me to tear those things down and to bring deliverance to your life? This is the meal of deliverance. Everybody say, it's the meal of deliverance. And we see in Exodus 12, 11, it says, when you eat this meal, you should eat it this way, with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, God was saying, eat with haste because we're out of here. Your time of deliverance has come. This is the meal of deliverance, of breakthrough, of exiting Egypt and journeying into Mount Sinai, which represents the glorious presence of the Lord. How many of you know you do not have to be in bondage anymore, but that you can come to the throne of Jesus and be free in Jesus' name by what he's done? They were delivered and they received strength. It is the meal of strength. Say, it's the meal of strength. Verse 37 says, there was none feeble among them. This is a miracle. Because when the people of Egypt were, or the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, there were approximately 3 million people of Israel that were journeying out of Egypt and heading into the promised land. 3 million, and not one was feeble among them. Why? Because they partook of the Lord. It is the meal of strength. Maybe you're here and you feel weak, you feel beaten down, you feel discouraged, maybe you feel depressed, sick. When you come and you receive of this meal and you partake of the Lord, I want you to believe that's what he will do. He will bring strength to your life. I want to close with this out of Psalm chapter 23. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Many of you have heard this psalm before. It's a lot of people's favorite psalm. And yes, this is a psalm of David, but it is more than that. It is a prophetic word of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But I want you to notice Jesus's approach. He was surrounded by enemies the night he instituted this covenant meal. When he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. This is the blood that was shed for you." That night, he was surrounded by enemies. His betrayer, Judas, was at the table. And not only that, the whole city was about to turn on him. He was surrounded by enemies. But I want you to notice Jesus' focus. His focus was on the table. His focus was on the table in the presence of his enemies. And so here is God in the city of Jerusalem as the king of the city, yet he was surrounded by enemies. And what does he do? He comes to the table. Everybody say the table. And he brings those who are close to him and he establishes covenant. When you are feeling surrounded, remember your covenant with Jesus. He was surrounded and he focused on the table. Remember your covenant with Jesus. Listen, you cannot tell me communion is just a tradition. You can't tell me that this is just a religious duty or a religious act or something that we do because Jesus said that we should do. There is power in this meal. There is power in this meal. It's more than just crackers that were broken and grape juice that's been in the fridge for 6 months. I promise you, we serve it fresh. There's so much more. But your heart and your approach to this will dictate what you receive from him. He wants to fill you with himself. Communion literally means co-union. It is a becoming of one with the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, just that word and the intimacy and the invitation that is being offered, the perfect one that came and gave his life, he is saying, "I want to be one with you. Will you let me fill you with myself today?" And when we come with a right heart, when we come with a heart that says, "Lord, I give you everything. Lord, I want more of you," a humble and a sincere heart, a broken heart. When we come with that, he says, "Okay, now there's space for me to fill." He's so good. He's so good. But he is not a genie in the bottle. He's not just going to magically make things better. He's not just going to overcome and say, and overcome your desires and say, "I'm just going to wipe all that out. And you're just going to be a robot and I'm going to be your puppet master and you're just going to do whatever." No, he's looking for hearts that are yielded to him, that are available to him, that trust in him, that make him priority. That's why Jesus said, "Ask, seek, knock. If you seek, I will be found by you, if you seek with all your heart." Many of us would say, "I want more of the Lord," but do you have a heart that truly hungers and thirsts for him? Because there is a significant warning of going through the motions. It is a dry and empty road. There are so many believers who are dry in their spirituality, and it starts when we say, "I'll give God some, but not all." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Being in this room is not going to stir you up. Only a heart that receives of him. Amen. we're going to receive. And I'm going to ask that we all stand together this morning, and I'm just going to close this in prayer. I'm going to ask that every head would be bowed, eyes closed. And can we just lift our hands to heaven? And with our eyes closed, just begin to fix our eyes on Jesus. And just right now, just begin to thank him. Just in your own words, just say, thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself for me, that I can receive freely. Thank you, Lord. You are holy, Lord. And I give you everything. And Lord, as we come to receive, Lord, we thank you for the power of your blood and the power of your body. Lord, we thank you for this family, Lord, that when we come together in your presence, that we come together to receive this covenant meal from you. And Lord, I pray right now that the power of the blood and the body of Jesus, I pray on every person here today in Jesus' name. Lord, we receive of you and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And if you are here today and if there's sin in your life, I want to just right now, just begin to confess that to the Lord. And just begin to thank him for his forgiveness. Begin to thank him for his grace. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. Lord, that your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace and receive of you. What we're going to do is we're going to receive our communion, and I'll just begin playing guitar here in a moment. But we're going to come up in a line, and we're going to receive the juice and the bread. The juice that represents the blood of Jesus and the bread that represents the body. But what I would like for us to do is I want us to take the elements and take them to our seat. Before you receive, I want you to begin to pray for one another. And if there's things that you need, if there's things that you, we're in this together, amen? And we're the body of Christ, and he says, pray for one another, right? Lift one another up. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But begin to pray for one another as you're about to receive. And then when you're done, I want us to receive in faith, knowing that this is the meal of strength, this is a meal of deliverance, this is a powerful meal, and that we're receiving of the Lord Jesus himself, amen? Amen. So let's go ahead and begin to come up, take the elements to your seat, and begin to pray with two or three people, begin to pray for one another, and when you're done, receive of the elements together.
Thank you for breaking the bread, your body, for spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, oh, my heart will sing forever. Thank you for breaking the bread, your body, for spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, my heart will sing forever. Thank you for breaking the bread of your body, for spilling the wine, your blood. Thank you, oh, my heart will sing forever. Oh, the cross, what you've done. It was more than enough, more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. The power of your blood was more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. It was more than enough, more than enough. For the cross, what you've done. The power of your blood was more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. It was more than enough, more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. The power of your blood was more than enough. Thank you for breaking the bread of your body, spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, my heart will sing forever. Thank you for breaking the bread of your body, spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, my heart will sing. Thank you, breaking the bread of your body, spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you. Oh, the cross, what you've done. It was more than enough, more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. The power of your blood was more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. It was more than enough, more than enough. Oh, the cross, what you've done. The power of your blood was more than enough. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. we sing hallelujah. And now forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Forever he is glorified. Forever he. Forever he is risen.
Unless you're still praying, let's just stand together. We're going to close our time in worship. Let's just stand. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Just begin to thank him for what he's done. Just begin to lift up those things that have held you back from him. Those dark places that have brought condemnation to your life. Just begin to speak and begin to thank him this morning. Now forever.
And now forever. He is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Now forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is.
Come on, let's give the Lord worship forever.
Now forever he.
Come on, let's just declare the Lamb is overcome.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Now forever he is glorified. Forever he. Forever he is risen. He is alive.
Holy, holy, holy. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we give you praise, Lord. May we never stop worshiping you, Lord. Giving thanks, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, that as we partake of you, Lord, Lord, that you wash us, that you cleanse us, that you fill us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place, Lord, that we would be empowered by your Spirit, Lord, to declare of your goodness, to declare of your love, Lord. Fill every person here, Lord, to overflowing. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen, amen.
Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. If you are here today and you need prayer, we're going to have people available up here to pray with you. But I want to encourage you, do not miss next week. I'm telling you, the Lord wants to do something special. So be here. We'll see you next week. Be sure to greet some people, love some people around you, and we'll see you next week. God bless you. Go ahead.